Good afternoon, everyone. Let's begin this afternoon by looking at something that we are commanded to do on a yearly basis. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, we are admonished in the following. We are told by Paul to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith that was once delivered, and to prove our own selves. In other words, take our spiritual temperature, find out where we're at with regard to our spiritual conversion. He says and goes on to say, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? In other words, if he's not in you, then you've got a problem. If he is in you, then you've got the material that is necessary to be able to overcome a very serious problem that we all have. How we approach the Passover season is very important, and that's why a series of sermons will be forthcoming, to make us stop and think. It's not designed to throw stones at anyone, because the Scripture makes it very clear we're all guilty. No one is exempt from it. We're told very plainly. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And so it's very important from the Bible's point of view that you realize no one is exempt. Because it says, for all, that's each and every one, young and old alike, all have sinned and come short. We're delinquent with regard to the glory of God. And we were made in his image, male and female. But the story of Genesis tells us mankind has gone awry. And we're told that because of that, because of the wages of sin, let's take a look now. Another scripture to remember very easily. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Now let's go to chapter 6, verse 23. 6, verse 23. And here we're told that the wages of sin, wages are things you earn from doing certain things that you do. You work for an employer, you get wages. In this case, unfortunately, we've been working for the God of this world, all of us. And what we earned was this, death. And it's not just physical death it's talking about here. It's talking about the second death. The reason why is because human beings were never meant to live forever in the flesh. God wants us to transfer from the flesh to the spirit. And that's why we have to battle the flesh each and every day. Scripture tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, if you're just living for the flesh, verily you have your reward. You have to live toward the spirit if you hunger and thirst for eternal life. And so this is a very important area for all because, again, the wages of sin is death. But notice, the gift of God is eternal life. So eternal life is offered to those who come to God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the true Christ of the Bible who gave his life for us and shed his life's blood, who didn't deserve to die and be treated like he was treated. That's what you and I deserved. We like to think sometimes, well, you know, there's some bad people out there, but I'm not all that bad. God says we're all bad. If you break one of God's laws, you've broken them all. And what does it prove? It proves that we have all been prodigal sons and daughters. It tells us loud and clear that we have not been loyal to God and to Jesus Christ, the Word. We've been loyal to ourselves and to the God of this world, who said, you don't have to listen to God. You can still have what you want. That God's lying to you. He's not telling you the truth anyway. So if he can create doubt in the mind, then it's telling us we have no faith in God. If we have faith in God, then we know that he controls every aspect of the eternal spirit world, as well as the clear world that we see, or what we call the universe, the physical matter of the universe. His eyes are on everything. He controls it all by the power of his Holy Spirit. You and I are told that this thing of sin is a universal problem. Now, the Bible gives us the answer in 1 John 3:4, tells us that sin is the transgression of the law, because if you don't have something that codifies what is to be done, then you can't be guilty of it. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. You have to violate the speeding laws for the police officer to come up behind you and, here comes the blue lights that you don't want to see. And that is very much a part of, again, he's able to stop you because now he has jurisprudence that you have broke the speeding law. Well, God has committed all mankind because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the only way we can be delivered is by the means that God has outlined and given to us through Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. In Romans 14, verse 23, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. You know, our allegiance to God is not just defined by the Ten Commandments. That's the basis. But there are many other things. Remember, Jesus said we must live by every word of God in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And he tells us that that is required because without that guiding hand of God's word, you and I would be walking in the minefields of life and we'd be causing all kinds of problems for ourselves. And we all have been. We've all been battle scarred. We've all had to go through trials and problems and things. And because everything every day is a test, it's a test and a trial. Who are you going to bow down to? The creator of the heavens and the earth or the God of this world? We've failed miserably as human beings. That's what the Bible says. And if our God, who was not a God of love, came to our aid, none of us would see eternity. But those who are willing to repent, those that are willing to cry out to God, will find salvation in God's loving mercy. Notice Romans 14, verse 23. The whole chapter has to do with certain things where people worry about things, what you eat, and all kinds of elements. And he says, don't destroy the work of God because you're getting picky about this, getting picky about that. Just follow the word of God as it is outlined. But he says in verse 23, he that doubts is damned if he eats when he eats not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So faith has to be actively brought to bear on the daily decisions of what we do and how we conduct ourselves, whether we're eating, whether we're going here, doing this, doing that. Every day is a challenge in this area. James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to him that knows to do good. Now, boy, this nails us all, because there are times in our life we've been in situations where we should be doing good. And what does it say? And you just don't do it. It's a sin of omission. You just let it fly. And it says to him, it is sin, because you knew you should and you didn't. So what it does, it drives you to your knees and makes you realize how truly guilty we are and that God sees all this. And God wants us to understand something. And this is the title of the sermon. The sermon that we're going to explore today is entitled, How Sin Impacts Our Life. How Sin Impacts Our Lives. I'll put that in the plural sense. Because here again, sin covers this variety of thought. Anything we think about which is not in harmony with God's law, any words we say, that's why every word is going to be evaluated by God, every idle word, every action, the things we do because we live, move, and have being, we do things, every omission when we should have done something and we didn't do something, any desire that we might have called lust that is contrary to the word of God. When you see that and realize that's what sin is, then you realize no wonder we're shot full of holes. We have failed in every one of those things. Our thoughts aren't right. Our words aren't right. Our actions aren't right. Omissions we have done. And desires? Oh, we have desired to feed the flesh rather than the spirit. And we're all guilty of this. And so as Passover approaches, God is saying, look, this is what you're up against. Don't just kind of think you're A-OK because you go to church and you read the Bible and you pray a little bit and everything is hunky-dory and you're A-OK with God. Remember, there are people that in Matthew 25 are going to stand one day and they're going to come to God and say, well, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this in your name? Cast out demons and all this stuff. And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me. I don't know you. To know Jesus Christ is the whole purpose of life, because he's the key to eternal life in the kingdom of God. So that should be a top priority for all of us, to want to get to know him. So today, mankind has done what? Has chosen to deal with the sin question. You see, Passover is a time of repentance for our sins. Days of unleavened bread, coming out of sin. God's laws have guidance and help. They teach us what to do if we adhere to them. Now, what it goes on to do and show us, that human beings try to deal with this sin question in a variety of ways. But only one way will bring eternal life and peace and happiness and joy that we all want. Today, we talk about a constitution that does what? Brings us the desire to have life, pursue happiness. And what do we end up with? Anything but. We only, to live, to have the pursuit of happiness, to be with your family, your loved ones, it's all in jeopardy today. Families have been destroyed. I remember an article I stuck away years ago in TV Guide. It says, will the family survive the 1980s? 1980s. This is not 1980 anymore, folks. Look how they redefine family today. And then you begin to realize, hey, what's going down? It's called the mystery of iniquity. We should be able to see it. And all these signs that are flashing on the horizon telling us, hey, the Bible is A-OK. You can trust the word of God. But if you get caught up in this world and you want to go out there and play foots with the world, footsies, you're in trouble. How does the world do this? So let's take one more look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And it goes right on. Men break up chapters, but chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and notice, if you will, please, and the sin which does so easily beset us. We get snared so easy because sometimes we're not watching, we're not praying, we're not alert to what's going on around us, and Satan is able to capture us. And then we do things and we say, why did I do that? I didn't want to do that anymore. But we do it. Why? Because we got a hostile nature in there, and we got to get it out with God's help. If you don't have God's help, that hostile nature will rise up. And you can say, I don't want to do that anymore. 30 days later, the lust will return and you'll do it again. So these are serious times we're talking about here. It's perilous time. And what are we supposed to do? Since this constant assault, we're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And that means hurtful in their effect upon us. We're all being hurt by these things, young and old. Nobody gets off on this one. We're all under attack. Isn't it interesting? The Bible talks about, in Ephesians 6, why you have to have faith, because of the fiery darts of the evil one. Someone's always shooting at you spiritually. The adversary's out there waiting for an opportunity. And if we drop our guard, bang, he's right there to throw it at us, because nature hates a vacuum. If you don't let God dominate, the devil will. So that should really make us realize we're not playing games here. And we have to, with patience, run the race that is set before us, because we all have need of patience, according to Hebrews 10, the latter verses thereof. All right, let's take a look at some of these things here. how this goes on, and let's take a look at the very first thing that we want to consider. This is how the world deals with things, and unfortunately, this is the way some of us, as members of the body of Christ, have chosen to deal with certain difficulties that revolve around the subject of sin, the breaking of God's commandments. Number one, we can choose to deny our sin. They say, I'm not doing that. We just deny it. Psychologists tell us today, denial is the number one problem that they run into. If husbands and wives are having marital counsel and the wife says, well, my husband this, and he'll say, I didn't do that. No, that's not true. He denies it. Then the flip side of the coin is, well, she's this way. I never said that. She denies it. We just had a big episode here, double episode, actually, of a man who ran 7 times on the Tour de France. And he denied it for 7 years and said, all of you people are accusing me wrong. And now Oprah has him on TV and they say he probably lied again. So here again. And then here's a guy who has a sweetheart who's non-existent on the internet for Notre Dame. And he says, now she dies and I got a grandma who died and I don't know who else who died. I don't know what to believe when I hear all this stuff. The point being, denial. That's what we're talking about. If we as individuals deny the obvious. If a problem person has a problem with smoking, say it. I've got a problem with smoking. Don't deny it. No, I don't smoke. You got a problem with alcohol? Just say, look, I've got to fight this thing with alcohol because if I don't take this animal down, it's going to take me down. Plain and simple. Every psychologist tells you, you've got to do what? You've got to admit and take responsibility for your actions because you did it. You know, people say the devil made me do it. Oh, no. He's sharp. He leads you up to the temptation and then says, go ahead. And we like a bunch of dummies go right along with it. Every one of us have done these things. Every one of us have had to cry with tears, just like Jesus Christ, you read in the book of Hebrews. He cried to God, because of the trials he had to face. And he says, with tears. Do we cry to God when we pray to God? Do we let him see the tears to realize everything we do wrong impacts on Jesus Christ? It hurts him to see us sinning. When we should be doing what? Obeying him. As Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46, I believe that is. So denying sin is what the world does. You and I can't afford to do that in the body of Christ. So that's why God says each year at Passover time, I want you to check yourself out. Are you playing games with yourself? Well, let's look at a scripture here. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 John chapter 1. Notice how serious this is. If we say, well, this is what the world says, they deny, they practice denial. You and I can't afford this. But if we say we have no sin, that we didn't transgress, we didn't step over the mark, he says, we deceive ourselves. Now, what does that tell us in light of Revelation 12 and verse 9? The God of this world who does what? Deceives the whole world. Because they're trying to solve a spiritual problem that involves transgression of God's law, and they're trying to put a bunch of band-aids on it to make everybody feel good and say, well, you know, you did this wrong. Well, don't worry. Everybody else does the same thing. Oh, that makes me feel good. Everybody else is doing the same wrong thing I'm doing, and that makes me feel great. No, it makes me feel bad, because I don't want to do bad things, but yet I do, and you do. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said, that I want to do the right thing. He says, but I'm fighting myself because I find myself doing the bad thing. And that's the way all of us are. We have to fight to overcome on a day-to-day basis. We don't want to deceive ourselves, because if we do, he says, the truth is not in us. Well, that's pretty powerful. John 17:17, thy word is truth. So if we say we embrace this word, then this is what we've got to understand and confess. And that's what verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, that's not me, then we call God a liar, it says, and his word is not in us. When you start calling God a liar, you're walking on thin ice. That's not where you and I want to be. Also, if you read back there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 in the Old Testament, you'll see, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good and so forth. What that basically is telling us, people like to change the definition of things. Instead of calling it what it is, they use different words. Instead of saying, you lied, they say, that was very disingenuous. And most people say, what the heck is disingenuous? Never heard. You have to get your dictionary out. Second point. The world we live in, and we can do the same, we can choose to indulge ourselves in sin. Indulge ourselves? That means we enjoy, indulge what we're doing. Well, these are things here. Again, the scripture tells us when people refuse to honor God, and you read that in Romans chapter 1, 20 through 22. It says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind void of judgment. They don't know how to come to the proper conclusion. People don't know how to think anymore. They've been dumbed down. Professor Bloom of Chicago University years ago, he's deceased now, but he wrote a book called The Closing of the American Mind. Because people don't want to think anymore. And what's happening, things are coming so fast and furious at people. And when chaos is involved, they don't know how to deal with it. So they say, government, come save me. The government says, I'm right there to help you. And we know that the history of governments doing that, it's called totalitarianism. And if that day ever comes to the God's blessed country, the United States of America, we sing that, remember? God shed his grace on thee. If we end up ever allowing ourselves to do that, you and I are not going to be happy campers living in this kind of country under that kind of domain. It's not there yet, but the ship of the state of the United States of America is sinking. And people who have minds to think about it, to witness and see and study these things, can see it happening. I remember things I would see years ago, and I would bring it to somebody's attention, and they would say, oh, Ken, that can't happen here in America. That can't happen here. That's how you deceive yourself. You think it can't happen here. You're calling yourself an exception, that you think it can't happen here. You know what termites do? They undermine the foundation. We've got a lot of physical termites in this country. They're called domestic terrorists now that we're having to fight, and we never know when they're going to strike. Americans used to go overseas, and if somebody touched you as an American overseas, the Marines came out in your defense. That's the way it was in the Roman Empire under Pax Romana. You remember? They could go anywhere they wanted. But when the Roman soldiers grabbed the Apostle Paul and found out he was a Roman citizen, let me wash my hands. Why? You don't do that to a Roman citizen. That's subject to death. Now we send nasty letters. You ought not do that. Please don't do that. If you didn't get the message, can I put extra exclamation marks and say, I would really appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. Well, my hat's off to the Algerian Defense Force that went into this situation over in Algeria where these hostages were. They didn't sit around and wait. They realized if we let these people scatter, we'll never get them. So they took the chance and went in there. Yes, people die. The good guys and the bad guys. But you hope to save as many good guys and kill as many bad guys when you're dealing with those kind of people. And see, in the world, they know that force is the only thing that these people understand. And the day America puts up the white flag and is no longer willing to do the force that is necessary, then the pride of our power will have been broken totally. We'll be a paper tiger in name only. All right. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11 and see what Moses chose to do. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. In Hebrews 11, verse 25, we have the following. This again is the faith chapter. But notice about Moses, verse 24. He exercised by faith. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was called to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Verse 25 tells us, choosing rather, he made a choice, a commitment, to suffer the affliction with the people of God. He'd rather be there with the people whom God was working with than to, notice, enjoy the pleasures of sin. Well, you know, folks, that's what got us all. You know, you go after the pleasures. That's why sin is so attractive. If everything were ugly, mean, and had for example, if something you lusted after really looked good, but you touched it and, you got a shock, you'd say, wow, I don't want that. But you take it, yeah, hey, that's good. And then all of a sudden, later on, there's a kickback. Something comes that backfires. Because notice, it's the pleasure of sin for a season. Oh, yeah, you can be immoral, like an alley cat. You can go out there and have your jollies. But here comes HIV. Here comes vaginal warts. I'm being specific for a very important reason. All of our ladies in society are being targeted today, and you hear about it constantly. Gang rapes, things of this nature. Women are sold on the block like cattle. It's time to talk frankly and honestly. This is not a time to just play nice and play church. People need to know the dangers of what's out there. My job is to cry aloud and show my people their sins. Not that you're practicing these, and I hope and pray none of us are guilty of these things, but I know in one way or the other, all of us are not ready for Passover because we haven't done the type of evaluation God looks at. All right, we've seen that you can deny sin. You can choose to indulge yourself in it. Third one is you can choose to excuse yourself. Excuse yourself. But the problem is, sin is absolutely inexcusable in the eyes of God. We would have a hard time standing before God and Jesus Christ and have to give an answer for something and say, well, I did it because of this. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and what do we have there? The blame game. Adam, what did you do? Well, Lord, the truth of the matter is, it's that woman you gave me. And men have still been blaming women all the time for these things. If we just had this woman, if you hadn't given me her, I wouldn't be in my pickle where I am. But he chose to go along with it. She was deceived. He was not. He chose to go with her. And so it went right on into the problems we have today. Individuals like to blame other circumstances. You know, have you ever heard the thing where it's the other guy's fault? It's his fault. He made me do it. Oh, we all have these. We've grown up with these things. We've lived it. It's part of our life. And God is not throwing balls and rocks at us and stones. He's saying, see it like it is. See it like I see it. Let me know you see it. Don't play games with me. Because if you don't see it like I tell you and reveal this to you, then you're lying to me and I can't trust you. God has got to trust us before he can give us the greatest gift through his son, Jesus Christ, eternal life. I flip the coin over and ask, would you do it if you were God? Would you just give out eternal life the people who don't trust you, don't follow your word, don't give. And here you have the greatest gift that you could give. So we begin to see very clearly what God is talking about. You can't say, I can't help it. If you go back to Exodus 32, verses 21 through 24, you find out, oh, yes, you can help it. But that's the account of Aaron. And Moses comes down off the mountain, and what ends up transpiring? We see that the people wanted to have a golden calf to be their god. So Aaron said, break off your earrings, give me all this stuff. And he's telling Moses, and then I put it all in the big hot pot, you know, where the gold is being melted and smelted. And then if you read carefully, it says, and guess what? He said, I couldn't help it because this golden calf just jumped out of the goat. It just jumped out. It didn't just jump out, but that's what he said to Moses. Like, I wasn't responsible for the way it came out. Oh, yes, he was. He did his part. He had to repent as well. People claim good intentions. Matthew 7. Let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, if that's the key, then it would mean it would be a good thing to learn what the will of the Father is. And the Bible is filled with examples. This is the will of God that you do this. This is the will of God that you pray. This is the will of God that you present yourself a living sacrifice. It's not strange. It's not crazy. It's not something that a child can't understand. It's all there in the Bible. God doesn't give us things that we can't understand unless we're not called. And if we're not called, we can't understand the Bible without the Spirit of God. We can read it, but we don't comprehend it. The whole world reads the Bible. They go to church every Sunday. And they're off in a different world. They're in the world that's dying. Because this world is dying. And we're seeing it happen right now in our own beloved United States. All right, let's take a look at another one. Well, one other area we can go to. You can go back to 1 Samuel 15 and you see about King Saul. And Samuel says, you haven't done the will of God. But he protests. He said, but I have done the will of God. No, he didn't. He left Agag, and God said to take them all out. And so God says, I've got to find a man who's after my own heart. And that was the one who would become King David over Israel. So here we are again. Matthew 10, verse 28 tells us we should fear God, not people, not men. Not what they can do to us. And yeah, they can do terrible things to us. But you know, this life was never meant to be preserved forever. Our dear friend Richard Bazemore never thought this was going to happen. None of us ever think anything's going to happen. But it does. And when it does, we have to realize God is in charge. And he's going to bring about his purpose in all of our lives, because he made us so that we would be given the gift of salvation through his Son. You can't get a better deal than that, to be redeemed from death and destruction. All right, the fourth area, how the world or how sin impacts our lives, how it has done it in the world, how it does it with us. You can choose to hide your sin, just like Adam did. They hid themselves. Where are you, Adam? Eve, oh, well, we were naked, so we put these fig leaves over here and to cover our nakedness. Trying to hide sin from God is futile. Proverbs tells us his eyes are everywhere. He sees it all. Where can you go and hide from God? His thumb is on the entirety of his creation. All energy that was expanded and exploded into what we call the material universe was by his hand. And you and I are part of that material universe, made from the dust of the ground. But if you have ever taken a book, you can go to Sam's, the discount place, and you can get books that show the human body and all its different pictures showing, you know, they had to dig up a lot of cadavers or use cadavers over the years to put those things together. But you will see how fearfully and wondrously you are made when you see those pictures. The intricacy of the blood vessels, the nerves, and everything else. And you say, that happened by accident? No way. No way. It is God who did that, and He needs the credit and the glory for it. We need God's help. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, we have the following in verse, starting in verse 12. Who can understand his errors, his or her errors? It says, cleanse you me from secret faults. And we all have them. We don't want people to know when somebody's digging up bones. We don't like that. We don't like the light put on us because it says men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. That's why you live with a clean conscience and you strive to do what God says, because then you don't have to repent of errors that you have made. We all have to fight that. He says, verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't go, as they say, you know, humans go where angels fear to tread. It says, let them not have dominion over me. Shall I be upright? I shall be innocent from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and my meditation, my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's where it all comes from, folks. We don't want to hide our sins. Number five, another area where, again, how sin impacts our lives as men and women. And that is, you can choose to confess your sins. That's a good one. You can choose to confess your sins, Proverbs 28:13. And you can remember what Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, where David says, against you and you only have I sinned. You got to make it real. Just like you look at somebody else and you see them eyeball to eyeball, you've got to look in your prayers. You're talking to God. You're not talking to the wall or the ceiling or whatever else. And you don't let anything else interfere when you're talking to God. You're talking to the majesty of heaven above, who gives you every breath you breathe. And you need to thank Him for it each and every day. Everything we have as human beings are truly on loan from God. We came into this world with nothing. We leave with nothing, except the character that God has built in us through the power of His mighty Spirit. And we have to hunger and thirst for that. And want it. We want to see that kingdom coming with Jesus Christ. We want to pray, thy kingdom come, because we're admonished to. There's no fun staying alive forever in this world. But at the same time, we don't want to do what people do so often in this world. They get so depressed, they commit suicide. And among teenagers, it's a terrible thing. And among soldiers in Afghanistan, high ratio of suicide among soldiers. Why? Because they're sent to places as mercenaries. They're not fighting a war like World War II for survival. They didn't even call it a war in Korea. They called it the Forgotten War, because war was never declared by the Congress. We just, the United Nations, just rushed things in. We have forgotten so much of what has happened in our short lifetime. It's time to redeem the time, brethren. It's time to call out to God and ask God to be merciful to us, because we have really blown it. And we don't have a whole lot of time left. And I'm not talking about the fact that, oh, you're up in years somewhere, and that's why you're about to, as they say, give up the ghost. No, it's not that. Young and old, even the young feel it. They're worried about their future. Are they going to have it? Will they get married? Will they have a family? How can you have a good future when your country is going deeper and deeper in debt, and when the presidential party that is in power now has spent more money than all the other presidents of past recorded history in the United States. At least that's what has been said here recently. I hope that is correct, but I believe he has spent more money. That's trillions. My mind goes absolutely numb. I cannot comprehend trillions. Billions, I thought were, you know, I thought that was pretty good. Trillions? Oh, man. Somewhere, if you keep going like that, I believe one of the designations for money after a certain point is called a Google. And you can get on the internet and go on Google. Maybe that's why everybody's getting trapped in the web. Maybe there's a lot of things going on that we don't understand because we're so busy with everyday life. Well, we can choose to repent, and that's what Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. Well, there's more I could say, brethren. You could read Romans 6 and realize a lot of things, but let's notice Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5, a very important scripture that keeps us on course and helps us to understand our mission. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. If you be risen with Christ, and that means you've gone through baptism, you've repented, and you're now up and running as a God-fearing man and woman, then you are doing what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth, because the things on the earth are going to dissipate in time. Nothing on the earth stays the same. But God's glorious kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and His rules and His guidelines are for everlasting. It says verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ in God. In other words, you're alive, but you had your sins buried when you were baptized. Now you have to battle every day so that you don't end up going back again to a dying world. We have seen people who said they believed in the truth of God, but they've chosen to go back to the dying world. It's happened in the past. It happens from time to time. The important thing, as one minister once said, don't let it happen to you. That's our responsibility. Don't let it happen to you. Then verse 5 says, mortify. That means to deprive of power or put to death is another way of saying it. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Why? What? Because look what happens. If you cave to the flesh, you get involved in all kinds of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, all this stuff. Brethren, all you have to do is see how people are being destroyed. They get on things like Facebook. They think they've got all these friends out there. They don't even know them. I'm not knocking Facebook. If a person's got it, if you got it, that's fine. Use it wisely. Remember, not a thing is wrong. It's how a thing is used. And that could be in the issue of what they're talking about in Yalu now about gun control. Maybe it's not gun that we should be worried about, but control. The control that it seems they want upon the people. Anyway, it says, mortify these things. He said, because all these things lead up to what? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, brethren, God forgives every repentant, obedient sinner. Luke 15, verse 7 tells us that. And we are to choose correctly how we are going to respond. Because, again, we're talking about a situation here about sin, how it impacts people in the world, and how it impacts on us as members of the body of Christ in the church. And quick review, and we can choose to deny our sins. We don't want to do that. We can choose to indulge, practice these things. That's dangerous. That brings serious retribution. You can excuse your sins. Don't want to do that. God doesn't take excuses. You can choose to hide your sins, but be sure your sin will find you out. It will happen. Or you can choose to confess your sin, and you can choose to repent of your sins, which is Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are all about. May God help us all to take this information, scan our own lives, and ask God to help us change wherever we need to change, so that we may be vessels of honor to our great Creator, who is blessed forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, may God's richest blessing be on you all.